We've got a situation that we need to try to clarify. Understanding what Peter was trying to get across, he knew he was going to die. And the thing that staggers me when I imagine him, that he was there when a dead man took his first breath. He was there and he saw body parts return. He was there when a little Tabitha was raised back. He was there on a mountain and heard the voice of God. I'm just astounding. And he mentions it in the lesson today. And to imagine the story that he has to tell, and he says, my Lord prophesied about me that I would die, and perhaps in a similar way that the Lord was going to die, and then we understand that it did happen that way, but he didn't feel right to have the honor to do that, so he said, please crucify me upside down. And he knew that that was very, very soon that that would happen. Apparently the Lord didn't tell him all the details, but he said it's going to happen. So the urgency that he felt as he was trying to convey the message that he had to share with them was really, really important. And he said, I'm going to be gone before too long, and I don't want you to forget what I've been urging you all along. The Lord gave me that mission to share with you what has happened and to try to assure you that exactly the same kind of faith that I have, the same kind of life, the same kind of things that I do, you will be able to do. And he says, I'm writing this last time. One of the major reasons is that there will be false teachers that come among you. And when you hear that about false teachers, a lot of questions went through my mind. How many of you ever seen a counterfeit $3 bill? Why don't we see counterfeit $3 bills? There is no real. And when we look at a false teacher, what would he be saying that would be false that Peter would be concerned about? Remember, he's ready to die. He didn't want them to forget. And he said there's going to be a false teacher. In your mind, what kind of false teachings have you heard since you've been in the church? Have we had any time that there have been some false teachings? Absolutely. What are some examples of what you've heard during your Christian experience that you would consider false teachings?
I'm not sure it was taught, but well, I think it was taught, but I had the experience growing up in Adventist schools that you had your behavior is what got you to heaven.
Oh, yes.
You had to act a certain way, and you had to be a certain way, and that was an indication that you had accepted Jesus.
Okay, and what was false about that?
Well, the emphasis was on me.
Okay. Anybody else have experience with some false teachers or false teachings? And what would you expect them to be saying that would be false? What have we been told? And probably the beacon light that we are told to really watch out for would be the Sabbath. You know, that's our last message that we have a contribution to the world would be that about Sabbath. So we hear those things about a false teacher. How would we identify them? Because Peter said they're going to be so subtle that you won't even know they're among you. It's going to sneak in and going to drop these things on you, and you won't even know they're there. So he's saying it's going to be so subtle. What would you expect him or those false teachers to be saying? What would they be doing? Jim?
I would expect them to be 99% embedded in the truth and 1% trying to lead you away, because Satan has known for a long time that the most influential false teaching is one that's mixed with it.
Wow. Yeah. Absolutely. So we've got to keep in mind that the variation that we're going to be experiencing is something that has been from the very beginning. The devil never denied there is a God. How can you do that? So that's not our struggle. We understand that he's a liar. That I was listening to a speaker last night, yesterday, and he was saying that there's only one time that the devil says the absolute truth. He's a liar and the father of lies. But there's one time that he tells the absolute truth. Never dawned on me. Whenever he comes before the Father, and my name comes up in the judgment, we know that he is there telling the absolute truth about me, my history, my life. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he never lies to the Father, because he couldn't improve on what I've done to prove that I was not a born-again Christian. He couldn't improve on that. All he does is have to quote what I've done, and he never tells a lie about that. And we're going to look at why that's so important in a little bit. When you recognize that the devil told a lie and he wants us so confused about what that lie is that we will do everything we can to try to prevent the false teachers from coming in. And I can remember many things that have come in. You know, we talk about the Ford controversy. We talk about the Ellen White controversy. We talk about these righteousness by faith things that have come in, and we've rolled up our sleeves and fought as much as we could. So we've got to keep clear, what is this false teaching about? Because we realize that there are going to be people in the kingdom of heaven that didn't know anything about Sabbath. They didn't know anything about the state of dead. Didn't know anything about tithing. And the thing that surprises me is when Mrs. White said there will be some there that didn't even know the name of Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. So what do we need to be aware of? What is he going to do? The thing the devil wants to do is to keep us away from the lie that he told at the very beginning. That will never change. And in your mind, what was the lie or the lies that he started out with?
You will not die, you'll be like God.
Absolutely, that's one of them. What else?
You can't trust him.
Right on. Anything else did he say? He's not trustworthy. God didn't tell you the truth.
He's not fair.
He's not fair absolutely. Anything else? These are absolutely vital. When we look about it, we could summarize it by saying that he wanted to destroy or distort the image of what God is like. Because my very salvation depends upon that. And one of the lies that he's trying to help us to understand is that God has given you an offering. He's given you salvation. And he has said, the Lord says, accept it, or he'll do what? I didn't hear very close. He will kill you. So here he is standing at our door knocking and saying, may I come in? And if we refuse, he says, if you refuse my invitation to come in, I will kill you. Can you imagine living eternally with a God that is like that? And he tells us that if you sin, I'm going to keep a record of every one of those things, and when it comes time to punish you, I'm going to punish you in a way to where I have all of those counted up. And you're going to suffer the number of hours that I feel are especially important for the number of sins that you have committed. How appealing does that sound? And who's going to last the longest in the lake of fire? The devil. Because obviously, he sinned the worst. So here is this God who says, love me or I'll kill you. And if you don't love me, and if you do bad things, everything you've ever done. And how many times have you heard stories about your angel following you, noticing where you're going and noting it down, noting every word you say, and then reporting to the Father. Peter, in this chapter, was saying, do you know we have these glorious angels following us? And they never say one negative thing to your Father about you. Wait. Yeah, Peter. He never says, none of those angels ever say one negative thing about you. Well, what is all that? This stuff about storing these things up and we're going to burn, and if you do these things, God's going to someday say, I'm going to punish you. Well, one of the distortions that we have that the devil wants us to be able to hold on to is that I have to follow God because if I don't, I'm going to die. And I'm going to die the most horrible death. And my death is because of something I have earned, and God is storing it up and he's going to really destroy me. We have to remember that Peter was addressing the original lie. And when you realize that here was God trying to get the children of Israel to follow him, and they followed him to the point to where they were keeping every belief absolutely perfectly. And what did Jesus say about them? Summary was, he said, you don't even know me. You sit in your garden and pick your various little vegetables and so on and divide them up. You've been so fair about that. You keep the Sabbath. You have all these laws. You've regulated. You keep all that. I'm so proud of you and all the things that you've done in an effort to please God. But when you recognize that Jesus never accuses us, never judges us. And when you recognize the Father never judges us, and when you recognize that the Holy Spirit never judges us, and it says we have this picture so distorted that here is Jesus standing before the Father trying to convince him not to kill Rob Shepherd. He says, out of my way so I can kill that dirty sinner. But we find out that here is Jesus pleading for me. And then it says, the Father is pleading for me. And then it says, the Holy Spirit is pleading for me. What's the deal? To whom are they pleading? Who are they trying to convince? Is there some other God? Is there something there? If all three of them are dedicated to try to plead with someone, who is it?
I don't know the answer, but can I get in line behind you?
It better be that we understand that he's pleading with me.
Yes.
When we understand he's pleading with me, what is he pleading with me about? Why would he plead with me? When we recognize that God is not trying to stop us from sinning. We have this whole thing where the angels are out trying to see if we're sinning, but we found out that they never report a negative thing to the Father. What we have to understand is Peter is going over and over, and we're going to read it this morning, where he's going over and over that sin carries its own punishment. Whoever does those things become enslaved to those things. And God is not there being angry. God is saying this is one of the major things that have happened from the very beginning. And that is, I'm trying to help you to understand what that departure from me will cause. Because he said, God did a very strange thing. The moment that someone departed from him, the consequence of that would be death. But if that consequence took place, no one would ever understand where that person went or why they went. So God stood in between the sin and the consequence and put a barrier, put a stop to the consequence of sin. So it looks like God is a liar. Because I did some bad things and I'm still here. The consequence is what God is trying to keep us from experiencing. And every one of them bears a consequence. And what he's trying to do is to keep us from suffering. So when we get the idea that there is a God that's trying to keep us from sinning, we can get the wrong idea what that's about. And we see that this God that is trying to keep us from sinning is trying to help us to understand what those things are, what they do. And he's trying to open our eyes to the fact that God's not trying to destroy anyone. He's trying to help us to understand. Well, how do we have some protection from all of that? And that's what Peter is trying to help us to understand. How do we protect ourselves from false teachers? If you're looking at somebody that's going to come along and saying one of the doctrines of the Adventist Church is not right, or we don't have enough of them yet, we're at, 28, and we're not sure if there's a 29th or not. But what is the objective of all of that? We've got to search the Word to find all of the criteria and have all the criteria and obey all the criteria, and then God won't destroy me. Boy, that's so strange. And we have fallen prey to that. And Mrs. White said, please don't write out the doctrines. Please don't produce a commentary, because she knew that once it was put down, we'd never go one inch beyond it. You look at every reformer, they're here today keeping tenaciously everything that reformer said. And as they keep that, saying, we're holding true to that. And God was saying, why didn't you go beyond it? Truth is so full and so more and so rich. Why do you go beyond it? And she warned us, please don't do that. Well, now we have it to where we have this number 28 of these sins. And what does that tell you about man? They've always got to find whatever the standard is so they can reach that standard and squeak under the wire, when the standard has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with a complete portrait of what God is like. Every one of those beliefs are giving us an insight into what the Father is like. So every doctrine then becomes a brushstroke. I'm not trying to do away with the doctrine. I'm just saying there's a different reason to keeping those. That every one of them are giving us precious insights into what God is like. So I want to open up the scripture this morning to 2 Peter. Today's lesson is on 2 Peter 2. I want to go back and look at 2 Peter 1. Because it is there that he lays the foundation for what will keep us safe. Open that. I brought the clear word. It's really very, on this particular chapter, I studied several of them, and this is the one that seemed to be the most, in my mind, the most clear. 2 Peter, and we're going to look at chapter 1. Second Peter in chapter 1. And if you don't mind following along, and what I'd love to do is have you interrupt me, because I'd love for you to say, wait a minute, this one says this, and this gives a little bit better insight. And so rather than me sitting down and reading every one of the translations you have, as I read this is out of the clear word, help me if you find that there is a different way that the one that you're reading says it. Anything we can use, any translation we can use that will help us to understand more clearly what this is about. This letter is from Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the same precious faith as we have, the good news about what God has done for us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. grace and peace be yours a thousandfold from an understanding of God made possible through Jesus Christ. Let me ask a question. When the whole crucifixion scene was over, Jesus died, and he was raised from the grave, and there were two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. One of them, Jesus' uncle, and his friend. They were walking. Why did Jesus pull alongside them and held from their view who he was? Why did he do this? If we understand this, this gives us the most incredible view of what he wants us to do. So he pulls alongside those two, and he keeps them from recognizing who he is. And he asks them, why are you so disturbed? Are you a stranger to these parts? Don't you know what just happened? We had one here that we set all of our dreams on, that he would be the Messiah. He would be the Christ. And what did Jesus do? Why didn't he pull that barrier aside and say, ta-da, here I am? Why, in your mind, did God choose to do that? Any insights?
They had to come to that realization for themselves.
Oh, that's incredible. And how are they going to do that, Angela?
As they reminisce.
Over.
They go back and look at the scriptures.
Yes.
Make those connections.
Yes. So they had to believe based on the whole testimony of what God said he would do. So Jesus, it says that he began with Moses and all the prophets and told them everything pertaining to himself. And it said, now remember, before they even knew who he was, their hearts burned within them. My favorite picture is one where they painted this huge, looked like an oak tree, and there are three figures walking on the road. To me, that was the epitome of the gospel. That here is the Lord walking beside those men, and I know in that painting their hearts are just absolutely burning within them. Not because Jesus exposed who he was, but their eyes, the shield went off their eyes, and they realized that that truth was there all the time. And they were blown away when they realized, wow, the Old Testament, it was right. Jesus was right. And so all of their enthusiasm was over the testimony that Jesus bore. And he was ready to go on. And they said, no, please stop. Come into our place. Come in there. And they could see the light and everything, but they still didn't know who he was. And they offered him bread. And it says that when he bowed his head and he began to pray, there was something very unique. He had a way of speaking to his father that just bring tears to their eyes. And as he bowed his head and he began to pray, Chloe heard that voice and he looked up. And it said that the blinders came off his eyes and he saw it was Jesus. So what was their faith based upon? The very same words I'm holding in my hand. The very same testimony of what we have available to us. And when Jesus finds out, or when we find out, all the story of Christ as revealed in the Word, you'll find that your heart burns within you. And you don't need any special revelation from God. You don't need any special appearance from God. Because when you see reflected in there the incredible portrait of what God is like, your heart will burn within you. Nobody can take that away from you. And Peter was saying, let your faith be based on the evidence of what God has given. So nobody can take that away. We're told that the devil is going to try to make an appearance. How will we be able to tell the difference? Well, one of the things I was told was, well, if his feet don't touch the ground, I've come a distance from that. There has to be something that we can tell the difference rather than his feet floating above the ground. And that's what Peter was trying to help us understand.
Well, Jesus will come in real life and Satan will come on Facebook.
Oh, you got it already figured out. Yes.
We already established that there's no such thing as a $3 bill. But what happened to the custom that we used to have that if you carried a $2 bill in your wallet, somebody would pray for you?
That's a good one, Jim. By the way, for those of you who are not informed, thank Ernie for that. Seriously, I went and got gas in my car. I've never done this. I placed my wallet on the back fin of my car as I was putting the gas in. Got the gas in and my back was to that fin. Put the gas nozzle back in. Start driving. My place was only a block away, and so I was getting the things out of the car that I put there. Here comes this man frantically walking through the parking lot. And I said, can I help you? And he says, yes. I found a wallet. It was in the middle of the road. And I hope I got everything. So here that man came with that wallet and everything in that wallet except my $2 bill. I was looking all over that because I didn't want Ernie to ever find out that I don't have my $2 bill. Reva has hers, so we're partners, so that works. Some other person, that one's doing some work out there someplace. Thanks for bringing that up, Jim. So notice what he's saying. God's divine power has given us everything we need to live a Christian life, plus a knowledge of his goodness and glory. God has given us magnificent and precious promises to help us become more Christ-like and to live above the evil desires corrupting this world with lust. Oh, I'd love to spend the whole hour on that one verse about what he says he will do and what we will be free from. For this same reason, he has given us spiritual gifts to enable you to add to your faith virtue, and virtue, a greater understanding of God's will, and to that understanding, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, devotion to God. After that, genuine brotherly kindness, and then love, that selfless love of Christ. When these qualities are in you and overflow to others, you'll never be an ineffective disciple, nor will your love for Jesus ever diminish. Ah, that's so incredible, by holding those beautiful portraits in mind. But the person who doesn't want these qualities is short-sighted and has forgotten that Jesus Christ died to save him and to give him power to live above sin. Therefore, brothers, be eager to respond to God's calling and make your choice sure. If you do these things, you will, mine says, never fall.
Stumble.
Never stumble. Anybody else? Have you experienced that? How many of you have fallen since you've been baptized? And yeah, you got to come back every 10 years to get pumped up a little bit. Okay. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I intend to keep reminding you of these things so that you won't forget them, as some have done. Even though you already know them and are firmly rooted in the truth of Christ, yet I think it's only right for me to refresh your memories as long as I can do to help you to recall these great experiences you had when you first met Christ. I don't think I have much longer to live. I have a feeling that I'll soon be arrested and crucified, just as the Lord Jesus Christ told me. I want to put my thoughts in writing so you can remember them after I'm done. His thoughts were not on, ooh, what's that going to feel like to be crucified? What? Not panicking. His panic was, I'm fearful that something will happen to you that you'll forget the glorious truth of what God is like. So as long as I have breath, I want to speak it. I want to write it. I want to give you this information. In verse 15, I want to put my thoughts in writing so you can remember them after I'm gone. That's the purpose of the book of 2 Peter. Put them in writing so you can remember. What does he want us to remember? We didn't use cleverly phrased fiction when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majesty with our own eyes. We were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration when we saw a preview of his coming. He was invested with glory and power he had before coming to this earth. The Father himself spoke to us from a magnificent cloud which covered us, saying, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to what he has to say." Yes, we actually heard God's voice speaking to us from heaven. All this happened right there on the mountain before our very eyes. But you have something even more sure than our report. What is that? He saw Jesus. He walked with him. He saw his glory. He heard the Father's voice. How much more evidence would you want? Look what he says. You have something even more sure. Verse 19. But you have something even more sure than our report. The prophecies of the Old Testament, to which you do well to pay attention. Those prophecies are like a lamp shining in the darkness until the day of Christ's coming dawns, and he, as the glorious morning star, fills your hearts. By the way, has there been a time when part of the Word has been revealed to us that even they didn't know? You remember any time in our experience as a denomination when our blinders fell off and we saw something that nobody in the entire history of Christianity saw? It's called the Book of Daniel. And what was it about Daniel? The prophecies in the Book of Daniel. God didn't unveil them until they'd already happened. Prophecy is not given for us to look ahead and predict. Prophecy is given so that we may look back and see that God can be trusted. God is sure. God is not a liar. God is for us and not against us. And it's in the book of Daniel that he opens up the judgment scene, which we have taken and even made that a negative thing, that there's going to be a day that the judge sits and it's going to be open, the books are going to be open, we're going to stay there, and he's going to judge the dead and the living. And what is he going to say? How much have you done? Okay? Do you have the blood of Jesus covering you? Yes or no? Yes? Okay, you're in. No? No. Go to hell. What a horrible picture! How many times have you agonized thinking that someday your name is going to come up? Jesus is going to look at your name. And folks, if the Father is for us, if the Son is for us, if the Holy Spirit is for us, who's against us? A liar. A liar. The only time he ever tells the truth when he tells what Rob Shepherd has done. And when he does that, what did Jesus do? He says, "Oh, Father, don't burn him, please. I'll give my life for him." No, the most beautiful portrait. "Father, we know all those things he's done. But we also know that he has seen our magnificent glory and has said, I want to follow you. Father, he's safe to save." Do you know that the great controversy isn't just about us? That all of those heavenly angels, those places in heaven that are filled with unsinful people, have to have us as their neighbor. What would it be like if God let a murderer into heaven? What if he lets an adulterer into heaven? What if he lets a harlot in there? What if he lets a liar in there? Yeah. "Father, he gave his life to me." I know. He's safe to have in the kingdom of heaven because his heart is with us. And if there is any more growing to do, he'll do it just like he did when we revealed his glory. No, he didn't grow past all of that stuff. But he is the kind of person that I would love to have as my neighbor. Jesus wants to live right next door to you. In fact, he is. What an incredible portrait. The judgment is not to stand there and see what you've done. In fact, I understand in the judgment, God the Father is saying, "What? What are you talking about? I cast those in the depths of the sea. I separated those from him as far as the east is from the west. I've forgotten all those things. What are you talking about?" That person is safe to live eternally with us because they have seen his magnificent glory. And he will be with us. Oh, when we get there, there are going to be a lot of things that we have to learn. Just like that group that never even knew his name. I love that portrait. That after the ceremony is over, everybody steps down and excitedly goes into the New Jerusalem to look at their eternal home in there. And there is a sea of people that don't move, that have a question on their face. And Jesus doesn't follow the people in the city. He waits until they're gone, and then he steps down from whatever that podium is, and he stands before them. He says, "Hello. Welcome to heaven. My name is Jesus. And you must be curious how you got here." And so Jesus takes them down by the river of life and tells them everything about the grand plan of salvation and how they responded to it by the picture of God they saw in a leaf. Oh, so there is a power. Welcome to heaven. You think they're going to have to know some things? They don't know a thing about 2,300 days, do they?
Until they get to my class.
Isn't that amazing what he says he will do? And the whole thing. Remember that these ancient prophecies are not the inspired writer's personal opinion, nor do they simply reflect the beliefs of the community of faith of which they were a part. These prophecies never have their origin in the will of man, but are the product of the Holy Spirit. He revealed these thoughts to selected men and women, then guided them as they used their own words in writing down the messages God gave to them. When we see that we have a sure word of prophecy, and what is that? So we can just look back and say, oh yeah, at 700 AD this happened, and at 2000 BC that happened. That's not it. He goes on to say that here were all of these civilizations, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know how we usually look at those things? We look at them as people accumulating bad things and finally God getting angry and he crushes them and says, see, I told you you were going to get it. No, we forget to read the bottom part of what Peter says. Those things stand as a memorial that God can rescue us from anything. He can rescue us from anything. Even if you lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, there is precious Lot, took his family in there, was agonized by what went on. God was able to save him. So he took those extreme examples and said, whatever your situation is, God is capable of saving you. And the only way he will save you is by a revelation of the beautiful, glorious portrait of what God is like. And when you see that and your heart burns within you, recognizing God has been speaking to you. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the truth that you've revealed to us. We don't need to have signs. We don't need to hear the voice speaking from heaven. Not only do we see these glorious things in the Word, but we also see these glorious things being reproduced in us. And we can't help but ask, who is doing this? Thank God. Jesus Christ. Thank you for being for us, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done at the request of your Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us. And as we go through our day, when we hear that still small voice behind us telling us, you are my child, I will protect you, please go with us. And may our testimony be what Peter was saying. Look what God has done in my life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.